Huga.
Well-being. Healing and wholeness for cold winter days. Comfort. Peace. Cozy relaxation. A moment to rest in contentment. A homemade Afghan from your grandmother. A cup of tea at the end of a long, hard day. A new pair of warm socks. A favorite book in front of the fireplace. This month, as we look at concepts of Huga, we're using a lens of seeing healing and wholeness and seeking healing and wholeness in our identity as children of God. So I want to start, before we dive into Huga, with these other words that are more common and more familiar to us, but equally complex in their meaning and how we relate to them. The words healing and wholeness. Physical health and healing might be the first thing that comes to many of our minds when we mention that we're going to have a theme on healing and wholeness. When we talk about faith and healing, we might imagine a television evangelist pressing the heel of his hand to the forehead of a person with crutches who falls to the ground before jumping up, crutches discarded, and sprinting back down the aisle, healed. Or we might imagine a hospital room where a person is hooked up to machines and monitors, surrounded by a prayerful pastor and a circle of loved ones, when they learn that the tumor has disappeared. The cancer is gone, healed. And if we are gathered like this, in a safe place with people we trust, and a conversation about healing comes up, we might also recall those people we have loved who did not find relief from their sickness. We might think of those people we love who suffer day after day after day from chronic pain, or those whose lives were not saved by an incredible, miraculous turnaround in their health. No matter how much we prayed, no matter how much they believed. Then there's the fact that we have needs for healing that go far beyond our physical bodies. Some of us pray day after day for stability in our mental health, for the courage to just get out of bed and face one more day. Some of us pray to be released from addiction, and others of us are praying for some small relief to the grief that has taken hold over our hearts and never seems to let go. Some of us are praying for God to work a miracle of healing in a relationship that has been broken, or for restoration of our faith when we find ourselves in a season of doubt. Many of our cries for healing have more to do with our hidden selves than they do with what is obvious to the onlooker. And many times, healing feels impossible, or hopeless, or out of our reach. So as we begin our series on healing and wholeness, it's important to name that it can be challenging to talk about healing, even as we come together as believers in Jesus who healed, even as we are believers in God is love, and even as we have felt the close and consistent presence of the Holy Spirit. Some people get better, and some people do not get better. And some people don't want to get better. Some bodies and minds and hearts recover and recoup in this life, and some do not. And all of us, at some point, reach the end of this life on earth, whether we're ready or not. Now, in a quest to understand Huga as well-being, that's the definition of the Danish word, and also Huga as a love for all things cozy, and also to hold this desire we have to find healing and wholeness together, we will wind our way this month through some interesting encounters Jesus had with people as he traveled. See, we are not alone in our search for healing and wholeness, and we are not alone in the kinds of questions that come with that searching. The people who have believed in and followed God since the beginning of all things have struggled with trying to understand who God is and what it means to be human and what we're supposed to ask for or not ask for and how it all plays out. And over the span of human history, here we are, continuing to wrestle with questions, even as we also desire to live with faith and hope and trust in God. We hear such questions, some that we might raise, raised this morning in the reading from John's Gospel. As Jesus and his disciples are walking along, they come upon a man who was born blind. And the disciples are filled with questions about how this happened. Their questions are things like this. Well, who sinned? Was it this man that did something wrong to be born blind? Did his parents do something wrong or his grandparents? Who offended God so with their sin that this man is bearing the punishment? Who is responsible? Someone must be responsible for this man's condition. Now, they ask these questions in the context of the place and time in which they lived and had been raised up. And here's a little bit of that context. In this cultural and historical context, a person with almost any sort of health condition, whether physical or mental or emotional, often lived a life of suffering and social isolation at best, or abject poverty and complete banishment from their community at worst. And the scripture is filled with stories of Jesus encountering these people who have been cast out. The prevailing understanding among many people groups at that time, those represented in this biblical text and also other groups in the region, and maybe for some people still today, was that God punishes sin through inflicting illness and disability. Jesus corrects that assumption in today's reading. I'm grateful that he does. He quickly answers the disciples' question. That's not what's going on here. That's not how this works. These things are not connected. But Jesus leaves us with another difficult statement, one I personally find hard to process. He says, "This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in me." And I find myself asking, is Jesus saying that God inflicts suffering upon people just so that God can get the attention and the praise when the person is healed? I've sat with this and prayed about it all week. Or is Jesus simply acknowledging an opportunity for God's power to be displayed in a life-changing way for this specific person whom he and the disciples have encountered? But it begs the question for us. Do we believe that God embraces people in all kinds of different bodies with all different kinds of minds? And do we live and speak in ways that suggest that we do? I read a perspective from a writer, Elizabeth Hastings, who works with people with disabilities and also with government agencies in Australia. And here's something interesting she had to say. She writes, "With all the respect due to the 10 lepers, the various possessed, and the sundry blind, lame, and deaf faithful of Scripture, I reckon people who have disabilities may have been better off for the last 2,000 years if our Lord had not created quite so many miraculous cures, but had occasionally said, 'Your life is perfect as it is given to you. Go ye and find its purpose and meaning.'" And to onlookers, if Jesus had said, "This disability is an ordinary part of human being. Go ye and create the miracle of a world free of discrimination. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful that we know and celebrate here today that a person's wholeness is not defined by seeing or hearing or walking or IQ or one specific way of interacting with others in social settings. I have a dear friend who lost her hearing in her early 20s. And a group of friends, we walked that journey with her as she lost her hearing and went through her medical situation and her appointments. And then, a miracle, she was a candidate for cochlear implants. So she was able to have surgeries that implanted a device that helped her to be able to hear again. She had those implants for several years, and we celebrated. What a miracle, right? That medicine and science have been able to come up with ways to offer healing to people like my friend. It was a real amazing thing. And after several years of living with those implants, our friend came back to us and she said, "You know, I think I felt more whole and more healed as a deaf woman than I do as a hearing woman." For her, healing looked and sounded differently than it might for someone else in a very similar situation. Some of us are seeking healing in one way, and others might be seeking it in a different way. For her, she found her identity, the person that God was calling her to be, as a deaf woman. And so she stopped using those implants to hear. What her story reminds me about is that I'm so thankful that we live in a time when we can embrace the expansive image of God. We don't have to have a narrow understanding of God, but we look at Scripture and all around us and see God in bigger and bigger ways. And therefore, we can see the image of God reflected in all kinds of bodies and minds and emotions and spirits. Because the truth is that we all need healing. And I do believe that all or most of us are in some way seeking to be made whole in the comfort of God's presence. But what healing we need is something we must each work out with God for ourselves, not something we can project upon or define for someone else. So as we engage in reading from John's gospel this morning, I just want to offer this as a word of caution. Because John uses metaphors of darkness and light, blindness and sight here and throughout his gospel, and these metaphors intertwine both the literal and figurative aspects of these words. Because John's focus throughout his writing is on a dramatic shift that happens in the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so he wants metaphors that reflect a dramatic shift, darkness to light, blindness to sight. He wants those who read his gospel to believe that Jesus is capable of this same dramatic shift for all of creation to new life. And I believe that this story and others like it do have words of healing for us, but it's also important that we give care, that as we read these words, we don't give them the power to diminish those whose wholeness might include blindness. We will find this same need for caution in other readings that we share throughout this series, so I offer it to you now. But what about hygge? One of the core concepts behind hygge, or creating what they call a hyggelig experience or environment, is lighting. According to a world-renowned expert on hygge, which I found on the internet, Ingebretsen's Nordic Marketplace, so you know they're the real deal, they say that lighting is an essential element to hygge. They suggest that there is the warm glow of a candle, but also lamps that are not just there to provide light, but to create a soothing and inviting feel. Light is a critical element in the hygge approach, and lighting design is the quickest, easiest way to create a warm and cozy atmosphere. If you want to bring the coziness of hygge into your home, make sure there are multiple sources of light. Floor lamps, table lamps, as well as wall lights and pendant lights, all of which Ingebretsen's would be happy to sell you. This will give you plenty of options for different moods and settings. You can play around with the combinations until you find the perfect hygge setting for every occasion, for crisp mornings, rainy afternoons, and cold winter evenings. Something about a sense of well-being does connect to the atmosphere around us. The candles, the flickering fire, options and moods and settings that can be adjusted to match up with the set things out there that we can't control, like the wind and the rain and the sun and the snow. But all the cozy lighting in the world does not measure up to our ultimate source of well-being, the light of the world. Our healing and wholeness depend on that light, the light of Jesus. And here's my favorite part of the story. Just after making this powerful statement, "I am the light of the world," Jesus does this thing. He spits in the dirt and he stirs it up. You know, that's the kind of thing my kids would not be praised for, right? He spits in the dirt and he mixes it up and he makes mud. And then he gets his hands right down in that spit mud and he picks it up and he puts it on the eyes of the man who was born blind. Now, it may not seem very hoogalig, but bear with me. Healing for this man happens in a way he probably found surprising. I'd venture to say we definitely find it surprising, but it also happens in a way that pulls together all the elements of being human and living in a body that is attached to this earth, interacting with this creation, and also hoping and believing in a God who is holy and sacred and divine. This man's healing didn't happen in a pre-planned temple ritual that was designed for holy healing. His healing happened right there in the messiest mess of his own real life. In the same dirt that he had been sitting in for years as he had been cast out from his community. And right there in that mess of all mess, commingled the real presence of God in kind of a messy way. And out of that mess came healing. Spit and mud brought forth light. As the story continues on, we discover that the news spreads, and this tale is repeated time and time again as people try to understand what happened. But we hear in the man's statement in verse 9 something really powerful. As people encounter him transformed, they question whether or not this is the same person. It's possible they might not recognize him anyway because they didn't spend a lot of time seeing him or caring about him or looking upon him before. So now as he comes and has regained his sight, they're saying, "Is that really the same person?" And he responds in presence and confidence, "I am the man." The miracle of healing in him was perhaps not so much about his physical condition as about Jesus restoring his sense of identity within his own community. John Wesley said in his notes on the passage, "So God had opened the eyes of his understanding as well as his bodily eyes." This man's experience of healing was in the presence and recognition of Jesus as the light of the world. It was in his encounter with God as the Redeemer who transforms hearts and lives and souls. So as our season of winter in Minnesota continues on and on and on, may we encounter the light of the world in unexpected ways, and may we find hygelig moments to dwell in God's healing presence. Amen.